The sermon text this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews, chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Several years ago, my brother gave me his truck. And since the truck was going to be in my name, I knew that I had to go down to the Division of Motor Vehicles in order to get the registration papers all taken care of. So I went down to the DMV, and I took a certain amount of money with me. I knew it was going to cost some money, but I didn't think it was going to be very much, because typically they charge that sort of thing on the basis of how much you have to pay for the car, or pay for the truck in this case. And the truck was a gift to me from my brother. So I thought, well, you know, I didn't pay very much for the truck, so I'm not going to have to pay very much in the way of a registration fee, because after all, as I said, it was a gift. But I haven't had very many good experiences with the DMV over the years. I've moved around a lot. And frankly, it's never been a very pleasant experience. So I filled out all my paperwork, filled out all the documents. I made sure that I had everything that I was going to need. And I approached the lady who was going to wait on me. And as I did, I sort of kept my head down a little bit because I wasn't sure what to expect. But I laid out all my paperwork in front of her. And I said, you know, I'd like to have this truck that was given to me as a gift by my brother registered in my name. I explained everything to her. And when she got done looking at all my paperwork, she said, well, it's going to cost you $55 to get the registration. And I was a little surprised by that. I'd only brought $40 because I didn't think it was going to be very much. And I said to her, I said, well, now why is it so much? Because after all, this truck is a gift. I didn't have to pay very much for it, so the registration fee shouldn't be very much, right? Well, she looked at me and she said, the law in the state of Virginia, which is where we were living at the time, the law in the state of Virginia does not recognize the gift of a vehicle from a brother to a brother. The only gift that the state of Virginia recognizes is a gift from a parent to a child, and therefore you're going to have to pay a registration fee based on what the truck is actually worth instead of what you pay for it. And I thought, well, all right, if that's what it takes, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And but I realized I only had $40 in cash, and so I asked her. I said, now, will you take a credit card payment? And she got this scowl on her face. And she said, no! And then she took out a pen and she marked all over my paperwork. And I turned around and I walked away. I didn't get very much sympathy from her. And I didn't get the help that I needed. Well, it sometimes seems to us in this world that we live in, this fallen world that we live in, this world of sin and misery, we don't get the sympathy that we need so much of the time. And we don't get the help that we need so much of the time because we don't have people who are willing to be sympathetic toward us. We don't have people who are willing to intercede for us because they don't have the compassion that they need and that we need for them to have for us. But it's different when we come to Jesus. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus is our intercessor. We can go to Him for what we need, for the grace and for the mercy from God that we need. And the reason that we can be sure that He will hear us and that He will respond to us is because the Bible teaches us that He is full of sympathy and compassion toward all of us who are the children of God. As we see from the Scripture passage this morning, it says Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. We must go through Him to God for the grace and for the mercy that we need. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the Scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize that Jesus is a great high priest because He is the Son of God. This is what the Scripture teaches us in verse 14 of the passage. Notice what it says. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." One of the reasons that Jesus is such a great high priest for us is because He is, in fact, the Son of God. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinity. In other words, God eternally exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At one point in history, about 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became a man. And that man was given the name Jesus. We know Him as Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and He is man in one person. And because Jesus is the Son of God, He came to earth in order to purchase our salvation. Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. And even as I speak these words to you, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Someday, the Bible teaches us, Jesus will come back. He will come back to judge the living and the dead and to take all of us who belong to Him through faith in Him to live with Him in those mansions that He has prepared for us so that we will be eternally happy in the blessed presence of God forever. But now, before the return of our Lord Jesus, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And while He is there, He is interceding for us. He intercedes for us every day without ceasing, without stopping. He intercedes for us. Now, we understand this business of Jesus as our high priest interceding for us a little better when we understand the Old Testament background, especially the Old Testament sacrificial system and the Old Testament priesthood. That is, in fact, the background of the whole book of Hebrews, but especially the passage we're looking at this morning. The whole book of Hebrews is about how Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets and kings and priests, especially the priests, who were a part of the Old Testament. What we saw from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, which we read a few minutes ago, that the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament priesthood were designed to show us something, were designed to teach the people of God something. They were designed to teach us especially that access to God's throne, to that cloud in which God Himself was present, that cloud that was between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, that presence of God was restricted. It was restricted to us and to all the people of God. Now, why is that? We were restricted from coming into the presence of God because God is a holy God. We saw that when we read Psalm 99 a few minutes ago. God is holy. If we don't understand anything else about God, we need to know that about Him. He is holy. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. But at the same time, you and I are sinners. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have made it impossible for us to approach God on our own. and in our own person. Our sins have restricted us in our access to God. But it was the responsibility, you see, of the Old Testament priesthood to make it possible through the priest for people to approach God. Now, this access was restricted to such a degree that even the Old Testament high priest was only able to enter into the presence of God once a year. That was the Day of Atonement. Nobody else could come near to the presence of God. And even he could only do it once a year. That's how restricted the grace of God and the presence of God was for the people of God, because God himself is holy and because they are sinners. But it was still true, though, that God had opened this way, that God had established this access. So the access wasn't completely shut off. The people of God were still permitted to come into the presence of God, but they had to come through the mediator. They had to come through the intercessor. They had to come through the great high priest. And when the priest entered that holy of holies, the blood was sprinkled for the sins of the people. The priest made intercession for the people of God in that place. But the Old Testament priesthood was a copy. The earthly temple, the earthly priesthood, the earthly sacrificial system was a copy. And the reality was in heaven. Jesus Christ himself fulfilled that reality. And he put the copy in the shade, because he himself was our great high priest. The priest to which all the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed toward. Now that Jesus has come, the Old Testament system, the sacrifices, the priesthood, that's been abrogated. That's been done away. Well, we see this very clearly in Matthew chapter 27, verse 31. Scripture teaches us that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that curtain was torn in two. It's very interesting how it was torn, because the Scripture teaches us very clearly how it was torn. It was torn not from the bottom to the top, but was torn from the top to the bottom. And that shows us that God himself was the one that was doing the tearing. God himself was abrogating the Old Testament system of things, because the reality was in Jesus Christ, and Jesus had come to accomplish the intercession, the priestly work that you and I needed so very much. Now, when I say all that, that's not to indicate in some way that there was something wrong with the way things were done in the Old Testament. God himself had established that Old Testament system of things. And through God's blessing, people were able to approach God in that way. But now that Christ has come, and that Old Testament system has been abrogated by God himself, we have much greater access to the throne of grace. We have much greater access to God himself and to his presence. We have not a merely human priest, but we have the Son of God himself interceding for us. You see how much better that is, how superior this new system of things is to the old system of things. And not only do we have the Son of God interceding for us, the Scripture teaches us in verse 14 of our passage that he has gone through the heavens. He has not gone into an earthly place that is designated as the Holy of Holies. He has not gone behind a curtain that exists somewhere on this in this world. He has instead gone into the very presence of God himself. He's gone through the heavens and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So because the Son of God is interceding for us, you see, and because he has gone through the heavens in order to do so, We have this wonderful access to God. Not because you and I have earned it or deserved it in some way, but because God Himself has accomplished this work for us through the Son of God. Have you ever been stopped for speeding by a police officer? And when the police officer comes to your window and says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" Have you ever said to the police officer, "You know what? I'm friends with the mayor. I know some important people." Have you ever tried to get out of the speeding ticket that way? Well, neither have I. But I've heard of people who have done it. I've heard of people who have tried that particular tactic. I know people. You know, I know important people. You don't want to give me a ticket. You don't want to mess with me that way. You know, we live in a world where sometimes it seems to us, and I think there's a certain truth to this, sometimes it seems to us that it's not what you know, but who you know. You get by in life because of the connections that you have. You know, I've been told when I was looking for work that that's the way to do it. You know, you can send your resume to all kinds of people and impress people with how qualified you are for this job or that job, but it helps if you know somebody. And actually, I've gotten work that way. There have been people that have offered me jobs because of the personal relationship that I have with them. So, you know, I think there's some truth to it. There's the truth of this idea that it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's the connections that you have. Well, I don't think that's always true. Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, I know it is true. I know it is true. It's not what we know. And it's not who we are. Because the truth is, we're not qualified for anything. At least not anything good in God's sight. But we know somebody, don't we? We know somebody important. We know the Son of God Himself. And when the Son of God is interceding for us with God Himself, how can God refuse what the Son of God is asking? It's inconceivable. It's not possible that the Son of God could ask for something, even if it's something pertaining to us and pertaining to our own salvation, and not be listened to by God the Father. And so you see, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is a very important part of His priestly work on our behalf. But that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage. Excuse me. The second point I want to make is that Jesus is a great high priest because He is fully human. This is what the Scripture says in verse 15 of the passage. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Scripture very clearly teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, was and is, still is, fully human. And when we think of the fact that Jesus is human, we usually think of the fact that He has the same bodily features that we have. For example, you know, we've got two arms. He had two arms. We've got two legs. He's got two legs. We've got two eyes. He's got two eyes. That kind of thing. And then if we dig a little deeper, we realize that not only did Jesus have a human body, just like our human bodies, but we also know that Jesus had a human spirit and a human mind, just like you and I have human spirits and human minds. He wasn't different in any way from us in that regard. And we also, if we dig even deeper, especially if we look at verse 15 of our passage this morning, if we dig even a little deeper, we realize that Jesus had the same kinds of human experiences that we all have. For example, the Scripture says that there were times when Jesus was tired. There were times when Jesus was thirsty. There were times when Jesus was hungry. Jesus attended a wedding. Jesus attended a funeral. Jesus had disagreements with his family over religious issues. Have you ever had any disagreements among your family members over religious issues? Jesus' family came to take charge of him because they thought he was out of his mind. That's how much they disagreed with what he was saying. Now, Jesus experienced pain in his body and pain in his soul, especially as he approached the crucifixion. Did you ever feel forsaken by God? Did you ever feel like God had completely turned his back on you and abandoned you? Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus had all these experiences. And you may say to yourself, well, wait a minute, he hasn't had all the experiences I've had. You know, a few weeks ago, my car broke down on the way here. You know, I had a flat tire, almost didn't make it to church on time, and I had to preach that day. You know, it was a very stressful time. Dennis remembers this. A very stressful time for everybody involved, really. Well, did Jesus have anything like that happen to him? Did his car break down? Well, no, of course not. That never happened. But you know, Jesus was a carpenter's apprentice. His father was a carpenter. And it's not hard for me to imagine that there were times when a very important piece of equipment broke down while he was trying to accomplish some work. Think of the temptation that he might have felt toward being frustrated when he saw this piece of equipment break down, or maybe a piece of wood splinter when he hit a knot as he was sawing there. Something like that. Think of the temptation that he must have felt at that time. So, you know, maybe no, his experiences weren't exactly to the greatest detail, exactly like our experiences, but the point is he lived a human life. He lived a human life. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And we've got to hear what the Scripture is trying to teach us in this passage. You know, we're used to thinking of certain times in Jesus' life as special times of temptations. For example, when the devil came to him in Matthew chapter 4. That's a passage we refer to as the temptation. You know, but I've always thought that was sort of a misnomer. The temptation. As if that's the only time that Jesus was tempted. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted throughout the whole course of his life. Think of what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane for our salvation, for example. And because Jesus experienced all these things, he's able to understand, and he is able to be sympathetic, and he's able to be compassionate toward us in all the experiences that we have. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 11, and you'll see this very clearly. John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36. You're familiar with this passage already, I know, because this is the death of Lazarus, who happened to be a friend of Jesus. But I want you to notice again, I know you've noticed it before, but I want you to notice again what Jesus was feeling, what he was experiencing. John chapter 11, starting with verse 32. It says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Jesus wept, the scripture says, at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. Well, we've had that experience ourselves, I'm sure. But it's encouraging me to read these words because what it teaches me is this. Someday, when I die, because the Bible teaches us that that's going to happen to all of us. Someday when I die, and someday when you die, Jesus will care. Jesus will be sympathetic toward me and toward the people that we leave behind. The Bible teaches us here in this passage that he was deeply moved in his spirit. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled when he saw all the human suffering around him. You need to know what that means. And of course, the Bible teaches us over and over again that Jesus was full of compassion. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. We're actually going to be looking at three examples in the Gospel of Matthew in which Jesus was compassionate when he saw suffering around him. Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. We read this. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken them in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not him, receives not me, but him who sent him." Notice the attitude that Jesus had toward this little child. He was compassionate toward him. It's very interesting that this was a day when we were reminded that we were approaching the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, 40 years ago, almost. Jesus knows all about each and every one of those babies, my friends. He knows about each and every one of them. And then we see Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry, that was actually the Gospel of Mark. Let me turn with you to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Have you ever looked at the mass of people that you know? You know, the people that are just wandering aimlessly about from one religious idea to another superstition and back again. Now, Jesus saw that, and he had compassion on all those people that were so lost because they were without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick." Well, he noticed how sick they were. And so he was moved with compassion for them. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Jesus had compassion toward the multitudes. Why? Simply because they were hungry. He understood their misery and their suffering. And he provided for them by performing a great miracle in their presence. And he provided food for them. Have you ever felt betrayed by a friend? Jesus had Judas Iscariot. Now, you may have an objection at this point. And you may say to yourself, "What about guilt? So much of the time I feel guilty because I know that I'm so short of what God expects for me to do. And I just feel the burden of that. I feel weighed down by a sense of guilt." Jesus, on the other hand, felt no guilt because he had no guilt, right? But that's not true. Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. He had no guilt of his own to feel. But the Bible teaches us that the sins of God's people were placed on Jesus. He experienced the guilt that they, not himself, that they had incurred. felt the weight of guilt. And because Jesus feels these things, he can be our sympathetic high priest. Isaiah says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was tempted in every way. And by the way, brothers and sisters, when the scripture says that he was tempted in every way, that's exactly what it means. We shouldn't let our sense of embarrassment or our sense of shame get in the way of us properly understanding and properly appreciating what the scripture is teaching us in this passage. Jesus was a red-blooded Jewish male of 30 years old when he found himself alone with a prostitute, according to John chapter 4. When another woman came to him and wiped his feet with her hair and with her tears. When the Bible says that he was tempted in every way, we need to accept that for what it says. And realize that whatever it is that you and I have gone through in life, whatever it is that we're going through now, Jesus can understand that. Jesus can sympathize with us. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says that it commands us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You and I are supposed to be sympathetic. We're supposed to be glad when other people are glad. We're supposed to be sorry when other people are sorry. We're supposed to be sad for other people when they suffer some sort of a loss or something. I had a very interesting experience last Sunday because I was preaching at the RP Church in the Morning Sun, Iowa. And there in the congregation, you had two extremes. Jim and Sherry Pilling, Jim is an elder at the church there. Jim and Sherry Pilling were becoming grandparents for the first time. And so you had to be glad for them. You had to be happy for them. But there at another place in the congregation was the relative of somebody who was suffering from Lyme disease, and they had been suffering for a long time. And so you had to be sorry for them. You know, sometimes it's a little bit exhausting to be just as happy for somebody because something good is going on in their life as the people are happy. And sometimes it's hard to be just as sad for somebody who is going through a hard time in their life, just as sad as they are. It's hard to do that. It's hard to have that sort of emotional strength. But the Bible teaches us, it commands us, really, that that's the attitude we're supposed to have. We are supposed to rejoice with people who rejoice. We're supposed to be happy for people who are happy. We're supposed to weep with people who are weeping. We can't be cold, hard, Calvinistic Presbyterians. We can't be like that. But, you know, Calvinists are actually pretty nice people. You know, they're pretty sympathetic. But you know what I mean. You know, Presbyterians can have a reputation sometimes of just sort of being stodgy and harsh. That's not who we're supposed to be. God has given us a command to rejoice with people who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. But here's the point when it comes to Jesus. Jesus kept the law in every detail. He kept every commandment of God perfectly. And so when the commandment of God teaches us to rejoice with those who rejoice, Jesus did that. And when the Bible commands us to weep with those who weep, Jesus did that too. And so whatever it is that we're rejoicing about, Jesus rejoices with us. Whatever it is that we're weeping about, Jesus weeps with us. And so he is able to be our sympathetic high priest. It's very interesting to me as I look at the history of the church and I see that people have sometimes fallen into the habit of seeking the intercession of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and seeking the intercession of the saints. And I try to think about why it is that people have to do that, or people feel like they have to do it. They don't have to do it. They shouldn't do it. But, you know, why is it that people feel like they have to do that? Why is it that people feel like they've got to ask Mary for help? Or one of the saints for help? Why is it they feel like they have to ask for, St. Christopher, for example, for help? Why is it they feel like that they have to do that? And if you ask people What about the intercession of Jesus? They'll tell you, well, wait, you know, we believe in the intercession of Jesus too, but what we're doing is we're asking Mary to put in a good word for us with Jesus. We're asking the saints to intercede with Jesus for us. Why is it that people feel like they have to do that? It's because for so many people, and maybe for you and I, our friends, sometimes, Jesus seems so distant from us. After all, He is the Son of God, isn't He? He is so perfect in every way, isn't He? He seems so distant from us. How can He understand what it is that I'm going through? How can He understand what it is that I'm feeling? How can He understand how I am tempted every day of my life? How can Jesus understand me and my problems? Jesus does understand. He does. Because He experienced the same temptations that you and I experience every day. He knows what it is to be a human being. Because Jesus is a human being. That's why we don't need anybody else interceding for us. We don't need Mary to talk to Jesus for us. We don't need the saints to talk to Jesus for us, because we can talk to Jesus directly and know that He can understand better than Mary can, and He understands better than the saints understood. He is, because He's a human being, our great high priest. So sometimes, this concept of Jesus as fully human is a little hard for us to grasp, because I think we're afraid to lower Jesus on our own esteem. You know what I mean? We don't want to think of Jesus as somebody like us, because somehow that seems dishonoring to Him. You know, somehow that seems that we've lowered Him in some way. But the good news of the gospel, friends, is that Jesus already lowered Himself. He humbled Himself so that He could gain salvation for us, so that He could be our great high priest. And when we think of Jesus, we need to think of Him exactly as He has represented Himself to be. We shouldn't try to honor Him in ways that He doesn't want to be honored. We shouldn't try to glorify Him in ways that He has not told us He wants to be glorified in. We should think of Him just as the Bible represents Him to be. And the Bible represents Him to be a man. Yes, He's God too. But the Bible represents Him to be a man. A man that had the same sort of experiences and went through the same sort of temptations and trials and troubles that you and I went through. And that still go through today. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that since Jesus is a great high priest, we must come to God through Him for grace and for mercy. The Bible teaches us in verse 16 these words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." The Bible teaches us in verse 16 of that passage that the throne of God is for us a throne of grace. Now that's very interesting, because so much of the time, God's throne is not a throne of grace at all. It's a throne of judgment. And it could be a very scary place for people. The passage that comes to mind is Isaiah chapter 6. So let me read to you a few verses. What happened when Isaiah was in the presence of the throne of God? What happened when he was in the presence of God himself? That's what it says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am a dumb, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the throne of God. And what was it for him? It was a place of stark terror, because he recognized himself to be a sinner in the presence of such a holy God. The throne of God was not where he wanted to be. But then notice what happens next. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Isaiah had his sins taken away. And so the throne of God became something very different for him. It became a place where he could worship God and where he could serve him. In the same way, brothers and sisters, thanks to the fact that our sins have been taken away through the intercession of our Lord Jesus, and because of the high priestly work that he has done for us, the throne of God is something very different than it would be without that priestly work and without that intercession. The throne of God for us now is a throne of grace. And so we ought to approach it. We ought to come to God. We ought to kneel before his throne, asking God for the mercy and for the grace that we need. Why is it that we don't do this more often? We know that we need mercy. We know that we need grace. Why is it that we don't come before God more often? Is it because we don't think that our priest will be sympathetic enough toward us? We were talking earlier about Obamacare. And you have gotten the same emails that I've got, most likely, about how we're supposed to be contacting our representatives, our senators, and our congressmen in Washington, making our will known to them, asking them for the help that we need with this monstrosity of a bill. And yet, how many times we don't do that, do we? I know I don't do it very often. Now, why don't we approach our congressmen? Why don't we approach our representative, our senators? Why don't we tell them what it is that we need? It's because, at least in my case, I just don't think they're going to listen. I just don't think they're going to care. I don't think they're sympathetic toward my problems at all. I think they've granted themselves a waiver, and that's that. But sometimes it is like that. But the Bible teaches us not so with Jesus. Jesus loves us. He cares about us. He is compassionate toward us. He is sympathetic toward us. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. Does the Bible ever give us a right to think that God will not listen to us? That God will not care about us? That God will not give us the grace and the mercy that we need? The Bible never teaches us that. The Bible teaches us to come to Jesus. And to come to him because we need mercy and forgiveness from our sins. Because we need grace to live the Christian life in the midst of all this temptation. And the Bible tells us, too, what sort of an attitude we ought to have when we come. It says we ought to come boldly and with confidence. Not with arrogance and not with presumption. But we ought to come to God with boldness and confidence. Why? Because of who we are? Because of what we have done? Because we deserve? Or because we've earned the right to come into the presence of God? Perish the thought. Perish the thought. We come with boldness and we come with confidence because we have such a great high priest. One who is the Son of God and who is sympathetic toward us. When we fail to come, It's not humility or modesty that prevents us from coming. It is a lack of faith in who Jesus is and what He did on our behalf. Because God, through Christ, gives us grace and gives us mercy. When I went to seminary, I didn't go to the RP Seminary in Pittsburgh. So nothing I'm about to tell you happened because of anybody you know. But it was when I was first starting my studies as a student. And I went to registration in order to sign up for my classes at seminary. And there was a table there, and you know, different students would sit in front of different professors at that table so they could register for all of their classes. And I went to sit at this table in front of one of the professors, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I was sitting at this table, and I said to the professor sitting there, you know, I'd like to sign up for my class now. I'd like to register for my courses, and these are the classes I would like to take. I told him about each one. And one of the classes that I wanted to take was a class called Theology of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But I was new. I was really a relatively new Christian at that point. I didn't know much about the Reformed faith. So instead of telling the professor that I wanted to sign up for a course called Theology of the Westminster Confession of Faith, I said, I'd like to sign up for Theology of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the professor looked at me and he said, if you're going to be a student here, the name is Westminster, not Westminster. And then he got up from his chair and he left. And I was just sitting there. Well, is this it? Is it over now? Do I have to go home? Or, you know, are they going to let me into the seminary or what? But then the registrar of the seminary came by. And he said, you know, he pointed at the professor that just left. He'll be back in a minute. And so I just kept sitting there. And the registrar went to the professor in the back room. And I don't know what the two of them talked about back there. But that professor came back out. And I signed up for all my classes. No more problems. In the same way, you and I, brothers and sisters, can be afraid that we might be rejected by God because of something that we've done wrong. And we have done a lot wrong. But the good news is that we have somebody to intercede with God for us so that we can get the help, so that we can get the grace and the mercy that we need in our time of need. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for providing for this great priesthood for us. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins, and we thank you that He intercedes for us now. And the Lord, that we pray that you would give us the grace and the mercy that we need. Help us to have a faith in Jesus so that we might have confidence in your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.